constantly. Okay, everybody, we have a busy night ahead of us. If you are way over there, you might want to move closer just simply for visual options and opportunities. We want to make sure that you can see that, see the timeline. If you have your book, you can open up your book to the timeline. We're not going to go through the whole thing like we've been, but we need to blow it up. We need to get some parenthetical processes going on here, blow up and get a little bit more detail. And so that's what we're going to be doing as we're talking about the four resurrections. The first resurrection is? The first resurrection is? The resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so let's say it together. The first resurrection is Jesus. Ready? The first resurrection is?
Jesus.
Okay, we're on the same page. We're moving forward. Glory to God. Glory. Amen. Be so proud of me. I rode my bicycle all the way from Wynkoop Creek Road here. My buttocks hurt. Okay. I want to remind you of some of the basics. So here we go. We are in the period of grace. This right here is the period of grace. Jesus Christ was the first resurrection. We have the period of grace, which we are in. It started at the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and will cease at the rapture of the church. So the Bible says, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Encourage one another with these words. So that means what's going to happen at the rapture. Now I want to remind you that the word rapture is not seen in the scripture, but the principle of rapture is the taking away of. So the word rapture means the snatching away of or the taking away of. By nature, by character, God has never demanded his people to go through judgment that he is about to unleash. He has always delivered his people from judgment when they called on him. Now, the only people that will be raptured are those that have been saved from the preaching of Peter in Acts 2 to the rapture of the church. All of the people, whether they be dead or alive, they will be caught up together in the air. So people that are dead, that have been buried, right now they're not in the grave. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Excuse me, Moonies. Woo, Jesus. And so what happened, all of a sudden when the rapture occurs, anybody who's died from the time of the beginning of the church to the rapture, they will rise first. Their spirits are not in their body. Their spirits are in heaven to be absent from the body's presence of the Lord. They'll meet, their body and their spirit will meet, and then they're going to go up to what's called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is where all believers will be judged. Isn't that cool? The judgment seat. Now, what's exciting is that no sinner will be at the judgment seat. So, at the judgment seat, now this is getting on a little bit, this is another chapter. At the judgment seat, the Christian, the believer, will be judged for their works and their words, but not their sins. Why? Because the sins are washed away. So, at the rapture of the church, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air. That means the Christians that are walking on this planet will be snatched away, the snatching away. And then they'll go all before the bema seat of Christ. They'll receive their rewards according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. And then we'll step into what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride will be married to the groom. The bride is the church, the groom is Christ. And for 7 years, we'll be partying up in heaven, woohoo, while down on earth, all hell is breaking loose. I want to remind you what happens at the rapture of the church is the scripture says that the salt and the light will be removed. Who's the salt and the light? Us. What's salt do? Preserves. When the preservers are gone, it unleashes. Someone said, well, you know, in fact, I was talking to my dad today, and he said, the world is getting worse and worse. And I said, I didn't say, but my head was, because I was thinking about tonight, was the world has seen nothing yet because still the salt is preserving here. Once the salt is gone, and the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that the restrainer will be removed, who is the Holy Spirit. So the salt and light will be removed at the rapture, and the Holy Spirit will leave the earth as he is right now, won't be. So as you and I get to come on a Sunday and we sense the Holy Spirit, that will not happen in the Great Tribulation period. You know how you're drawn to, how many of you have been convicted before? You feel convicted for your sins? Wait, how many haven't? Okay, that's a good sign. If you've been convicted for your sins, who does that? The Holy Spirit. He's not here to do that. So salvation will become a lot like Old Covenant in the aspect someone's going to have to, like it was, they're going to have to receive by faith. They'll have no evidence. Yes. No, the Holy Spirit, the restrainer will be completely gone from the earth. And that's why mayhem breaks loose. Now, I want to remind you what happens after the rapture of the church. If you're pre-tribulationalist, the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period are the seven seals. Yes. Okay, the seven seals. We find the four horsemen within the first seven seals. And then we find a great tragedy going on where 1.75 billion people will be destroyed within the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. Within the seventh seal, once the sixth seal is opened, what happens after that is the Antichrist is going to reveal himself to where he is going to do what's called the abomination of desolation. He is going to slaughter a pig on the altar of God. Now, when he slaughters the pig on the altar of God in Jerusalem, he's got to set himself up as God in Jerusalem. And at that point, the Jewish people that have been worshiping and doing sacrifices during the first 3.5 years, there will be no more allowed. In fact, they will be destroyed. This is the old Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem that's on the earth right now. After that, then we start seeing actually heaven goes quiet for 30 minutes. As I said, that's the first time that linear time enters into eternal time in heaven. Yes.
During that time, when the Jews are still sacrificing, do they still have a chance for salvation?
Yes. You'll see a mass amount of salvation of the Jewish nations. In fact, Revelation chapter 7 says that every nation, kindred, and tribe will be saved from all over the planet because the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the tribe of Israel will be sealed, which means that they cannot be killed. And they will go about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people will be saved all over the world. So yes, the Jewish nation. You know what I found out? I'm 2.1% Jewish. Glory to Jesus. I feel, yes. I'm sorry, Mother. I don't know if you are, but I am. I don't know. I got a DNA test, so it works out great. So after the Antichrist sets himself up and the earth goes quiet for 30 minutes or heaven goes quiet for 30 minutes, then there are three woes. Whoa! Woe's bad. And then within the seventh seal opens the seven trumpets. Within the seventh trumpet opens the seven bowls. They are the judgments on the earth for the rebellion against God. At the last of it, we find that the demons call the nations of the north, the south, and the east to fight against the Antichrist. The armies of the north are Gog and Magog. The armies of the south are Africa and portions of Europe. And then we have the armies of the east that will have an army of 200 million that will march down the Euphrates River, which is China. They will march. They will gather at the Valley of Megiddo at the base of they're going to march down the Euphrates, but they're going to come to the Battle of Armageddon at the base of the Mount of Olives, looking to fight against the Antichrist. At that point, Revelation chapter 19 says that Jesus is going to come out of heaven dressed in white, and the saints, or those that were raptured, will be riding behind him, clothed in white, and he will touch the Mount of Olives. It will split in two. At that point, they will turn to fight against Christ, and with the sword of his mouth will slay them, and the blood will be up to the horse's bridle. And at that point, the great tribulation will cease, and then the millennial reign of Christ will occur. All right, so now we're at least historically in line of where things are. Now let's start talking about the resurrections. Before we do that, I want to ask, does anybody have a question? Now, this is very important for you to ask questions, because if you're thinking it, somebody else is. Someone's just going to be brave enough to ask.
Is it true that the Antichrist not a person, but it's like the Catholic.
That's a very good question. Is it true that the Antichrist is not a person, but is the Catholic Church? No, that is not true. Actually, the Antichrist will be a physical human being. He will be from the Middle East. He will be from the revived Roman Empire, according to the prophetic utterance of Daniel about the 10 toes that are mixed with iron and clay. And one of them will be the Antichrist, who will set himself up. Now, what happens to the Antichrist is he literally becomes possessed by Lucifer himself.
So he'll know himself as the Antichrist.
He will know himself as the Antichrist. He will be doing full bidding because he will be possessed by Lucifer himself. Is it true that he's in the earth now? If you were here last Thanksgiving, Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth preached the gospel proving that the Antichrist is alive on earth right now. Not a theory, he proved it. So if the Antichrist is here on earth right now, and we know that the four corners of the temple were shipped over in 84. We know that the red heifer has, the full strain has been found. And for the last 15 to 20 years, they've been reproducing for sacrifice. We also know that the Ark of the Covenant was shipped from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. We are like really stinking close, as well as we're seeing the setup for the Antichrist and for the one world government to come into order. We, if we went all the way, go back to the bushes, the very first bush, and everyone that, huh? The old, no, the old man Bush, President Bush. President Bush, no, well, he is old. President Bush, and then his son also pushed the one world order. If you remember the speech when Bush Jr., I don't know if it's Jr., whatever his name is, was standing on the aircraft carrier, in that speech, he talked about the one world government. Everyone's saying, well, the Democrats are for the Antichrist, but the Republicans are not. It doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter who it is. It's being set up for the ultimate will of God. The ultimate will of God is that there will be an Antichrist, and he is on the planet right now, and we have a very short period of time to bring in the harvest. That's why you should live really holy.
Amen.
No, really. You should live really holy.
Amen.
Because you don't want to be caught with your britches down around your ankles. You don't want to be like the 10 the five virgins that out of the 10. Where all of a sudden they're saying, hey, let us use some of your oil. Oh, sorry, none. Bye. Jesus comes, they're left behind.
So the only reason that he hasn't made a move or anything is because he's waiting for the right ticket.
Amen. That's very good. The only reason, her question was, the only reason Jesus hasn't returned is so that people can be saved? Absolutely. That is it. That is the only reason. Sorry? The only reason the Antichrist has not done anything is the rapture of the church has not happened. The restrainer and the salt and light are still on the planet.
Okay. What's the seal on the 144,000?
The seal that's on the 144,000 doesn't get into detail, but they are sealed on their forehead. Whether it's a protection of the Holy Ghost, whether it's protection of angels, we're not sure exactly, but they cannot be killed. Will the Antichrist be possessed after the rapture occurs? Definitely will not be until he steps into his role. Some believe that he won't actually be possessed until he sets himself up as God in the temple of God at the abomination of desolation, which is found in Daniel chapter 11. Yes. If they're all gathering to attack the Antichrist, why would they turn on Jesus? Simply because they hate Jesus more than the Antichrist. Because he just unfolded 3.5 years of hell. I'm talking literal hell. The Bible says that they will climb into the clefts of the mountains and shake their fists at heaven and curse God. Wouldn't you think you'd be smart enough to say, duh? Why don't you get near him? You know, it's a good thing to like him. Don't fight against him, you're going to lose. But you're going to find that that's not the first time that's happened. And all the way back here won't be the last time. It's going to happen again where they're going to curse God, even though it's showing and proving that they know he's real. Doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense. But that, again, has demonic influence. Okay, so the first resurrection is? Very good. The second resurrection is the rapture of the church. There are three main belief systems dealing with the rapture of the church. The first one is pre-tribulationalism, which means the rapture happens pre-trib, which means that the trumpet of God sounds before the great tribulation begins. Now, we went over some of the proof texts. We went over 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18, talks about the taking away. We see the same declaration in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, come up hither, which is talking about the taking away. The church is seen in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 as Jesus, through John the Revelator, is addressing the seven churches. And he is rebuking five of them and commending two of them. But after that, after Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation 4, verse 1, come up hither, you no longer see the church on earth. It is no longer here. The salt and light are gone. They are no longer seen in the scripture until Revelation chapter 19. So pre-tribulationalism, this is one of the main proof texts, is that the church is not on the earth. You don't see the church here on the earth at all during the great tribulation period. We also see that there is a reflection or a portion in scripture in Revelation chapter 5 talking about the throne of God. Now around the throne of God are 24 thrones or 24 elders. Now the 24 elders are the raptured church or the body of Christ. The 24 elders is the number of the choruses into which the Levitical priesthood were divided in 1 Chronicles chapter 24 verses 1 through 19. So the 24 elders, some say that they're angels, but they cannot be angels because they have and are wearing white robes. If you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you find that Christ said to them, if you overcome, I will give you a white robe, which is talking about his glorified body or the new life, the life of Christ, the body of Christ. So the 24 elders are wearing white robes. They're also wearing crowns. Not crowns. Remember, there were two types of crowns. You have a diadem crown, which is the crown of a king that is not earned, but it is simply granted because of who they are. And then you have what's called a Stephanos crown. A Stephanos crown must be earned. And the Stephanos crown is likened unto the Olympics in Greek time. You know, when they would win, they would give them, you know, the wreath on top of the head. That was a Stephanos crown, an earned crown. So we know, according to the scripture, that when we die and when we go before the bema seat of Christ, we will be judged. All of our works will be judged. And the works that are done purely for Christ will last, and we will receive crowns. The Bible talks about the certain crowns that we will receive. And the purpose for those crowns is, as we see the 24 elders in heaven surrounding the throne of God, they'll be taking those Stephanos crowns and throwing them at the feet of Jesus. Angels cannot earn crowns. The third proof text concerning that the 24 elders are the church is that they're singing a redemptive song. Angels cannot have their sins washed away. They have never participated with the blood of Christ. They cannot experience salvation. So they cannot sing about salvation and bring glory to Christ about the blood. Only those who have participated with can. So the 24 elders represent the raptured church, the redeemed church, those that were snatched away, taken away just before the great tribulation period. They wear white robes of righteousness. They have Stephanos crowns that they throw at the feet of Jesus, and they sing a song of redemption, bringing glory to Christ because of the washing of the blood. Question.
Yeah, I was just thinking, the 24 elders, they're the angels, or can they be like a 12 apostles?
No, the 24 elders are the raptured church. They have white robes, which is the promise to the church. They have Stephanos crowns, which are earned by you and I. He who wins souls is wise. We have an overcomer's crown. There are many, I think there are six or seven crowns. I forget right off the top of my head. Six or seven crowns that you can earn. And they also sing redemption. So the 24 elders, according to pre-tribulationalism, are the raptured church.
And who are we again?
Raptured church. So the 24 elders are not in heaven now? No. They cannot be because we're here. Turn to somebody, poke them and say, you are still here. So you can't be there. Yes, very powerful. Okay, does anybody else have any questions concerning pre-tribulationalism? Could it be the symbolism of the nationalities? It could be, except for all these other proofs of their identification. So the identification of them is very clear, again, concerning the 24 elders is the number of the choruses in which the Levitical priesthood, who does Christ say we are? We are kings and priests. So what is the purpose of the Great Tribulation period? The ultimate purpose of the Great Tribulation period is to draw the Jew back to God. I'll remind you that the Jewish nation by at large has not accepted Christ as the Messiah. And the Jews are God's chosen people. Amen?
Amen.
2.1%. Come on now. I got my yarmulke. Yes, I do. It must be. I got it, though. It's right there. I see it. And so here we are. It's so powerful because this whole point of the Great Tribulation is to draw the Jews back to Christ. The last 3.5 years are judgment. Yes?
If we're all gone, who's here to teach? Who's here to bring forth?
Very good. If we are gone, the church is gone, who's here to teach? It will be the 144,000. 12,000 from each tribe will have only one purpose on this planet, and that is to preach Jesus Christ, salvation, the good news.
So are they left here on purpose?
They are left here on purpose, and they are sealed to where they cannot be killed. Their whole job is to preach the gospel, and many kindreds, nations, and tongues will be saved. But I want to remind you, anybody who had the opportunity to be born again, chose not to be born again, or was in a backslidden condition, and when the rapture occurs, will not have the opportunity to be saved after the rapture. The only people who can be saved after the rapture are those who have never heard the gospel before. Nope, born again is accepting Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him to the dead, you shall be saved. Water baptism saves the soul, sozo, James chapter 1, that you may receive the engrafted word of God that will sozo, reupholster your soulish man. Romans chapter 6, that when we go down in the water baptism, we come up. It's not just an exclamation of what we've done on the inside, but also he brings newness of life. The word newness there means just like a brand new baby, and it touches the soulish man, the intellect, the emotions, and the will. Everybody should be baptized. That's right. Just when you put a corn seed in, a brand new plant comes out. Okay, so let's move on. Does anybody have any questions concerning the second resurrection if you're pre-tribulation? There's a next one called mid-tribulationalism. Mid-tribbers. Mid-trib believe that the rapture doesn't occur until halfway through the Great Tribulation period. Now, we talked about the principles of hermeneutics. Everybody remember hermeneutics? How to correctly interpret the scripture. There are two main belief systems, the historical, grammatical, exegete. I just love saying that. It simply means that you believe in the literal interpretation of the scripture. And then you have the other one, which is called spiritualization. Spiritualization says, I can make the scripture say whatever I want it to say because that's how I feel. Now, in this house, we are literal interpretalists, which means if Paul meant the color red, we don't have the right to call it yellow because we don't like red.
Amen.
Okay? It's very important. Why is this important to cover hermeneutics again? Because this is when you start seeing the shift between pre, mid, and post. One of the things about mid-tribulationalists is they believe the rapture happens at the 3.5 year mark. Now, a problem that we have here conclusively is that the Bible says that no man knows the time or the hour. So if you know that the 3.5 year mark is the Antichrist committing the abomination of desolation, do you know when to get ready? Yes, right then. 3.5 years. If you're a mid-tribber, they believe the rapture's happened in 3.5 years. You can know, you can figure that out because you can look and read the Bible. You can see when that's supposed to happen. Number two, the mid-tribbers believe that the Bible, believe that the church is Israel. Now, this is where hermeneutics plays a large part. You and I, who are Gentiles, who here is a Gentile? Very good.
You can't be both?
Nope. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is a non-Jew. Who here is a Gentile? I mean, I would raise my hand all the way up, but I got 2.1%. I'm grabbing on to all of that.
What if you don't know what you are?
Well, I don't know. Get a DNA test that works. So, mid-tribulationalism spiritualizes the scripture in the New Testament to say that if you get saved, you have now become a pure Jew. The mid-tribulationalists believe, because of hermeneutical deduction, nice big words, simply meaning this, they spiritualize the scripture. They take the scripture out of context and say that if you are born again, you are now 100% Jew. No, no, we're not Jews. If you are, this is what the mid-tribulationalists believe. We don't believe that because we are literal interpretalists. Okay?
You said if we are baptized, then you're a Jew.
No.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah, no. You're starting to confuse me.
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
I know.
So here we are. As a mid-tribulationalist, they believe that if you are born again, you are now a full Jew, and that is just not true. The Bible talks about this in the book of Romans, that the Jewish nation rejected Christ, so they were cut off, and the Gentiles were grafted in. Now, as a Gentile, you and I have been grafted in for a period of time called the season of the Gentiles. Season of the Gentiles began, where are we? Hold on. In the time of Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel, and ends at the rapture of the church. And so you and I are Gentiles who are not Jews. We are not Jews. And for someone to say that we are absolute Jews is a misinterpretation of the scripture. The only way you can get that is to twist the word. This is a Jewish man. He is a Jew. This is his nationality. That's his flag, her flag. They're Jewish people. If you look at their genealogy, it says Jew. I am 2.1% Jew. But what this means is the spiritualizers are saying that the moment you accept Jesus, they are spiritualizing and saying, now you have become Tom. Now you are full Jew. Your genealogy should come back Jew. And it's just not true. You are a Gentile. If you are born a Gentile, you're still a Gentile. If you're born a Jew, you're a Jew, right?
Yes, sir.
You're still a Jew. It's important. This is where, again, the misinterpretation of Scripture is when people take Scripture out of context, when they try to make it say what they want it to say. Thank you. So mid-tribulationalism, the main way to get to mid-trib is to believe that you, when you got born again, are a true Jew. You are not. You are a Gentile, and you are called the church. Amen?
Amen.
Very good. Yes. You have to say it one more time.
So with that point alone about being the, they believe in that stuff, if it's not true, then why is mid-tribulation a thing?
Because not everyone wants to be a literal interpretalist.
People want to tell their own story.
People want to tell their own story. They want to say their own doctrine. They want to make their own doctrine. And that's nice. You can do anything you want. Listen, if you're a mid-tribber in this church, I could care less. Really, I could care. We call it the pan theory. It's all going
to
work out. You can, but you can, but the challenge with the book of Revelation, the challenge with these end times. Now, I have a phenomenal staff in this church, but they can't teach this. They can't teach this. This is not high school. This is not just college. This is part of the doctoral program to break it down the way I'm breaking it down. You know, this is not, you're not getting baby food in this church. Had somebody say to me once, "Well, you know, I just need the deeper word, Pastor." And I'm thinking, huh? There are very few people on this, there are very few people in this region that can actually break this down like this. And that's not pride. I've studied. I've worked hard to do this. And there's a need to know that literal interpretalists, we take the scripture and we're not going to twist it. Here's another one. They believe that the church can go through the first half of the Great Tribulation, but they can't go through the last half. Because the first half is just the Antichrist coming. And even though 1.75 billion people are killed, it's not the judgment of God. They can't go through the last half because it's the judgment of God. So that's their belief system. The next one is, they do not believe in the imminent return of Christ. They do not believe that Jesus can come back at any moment. Now, the scripture talks consistently about the imminent return of Christ. That's what the 10 virgins is all about. They didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. So the 10 virgins went out to prepare themselves. Five did not carry enough oil. The other five did. Which shows that even though you're in church, doesn't mean you're going. It means you have to be ready.
Amen.
The Bible says that he shall come like a thief in the night. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it will be in the twinkling of an eye, which is faster than a blinking of an eye. So it talks about imminent. It talks about that it can happen at any second. The trumpet of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in there. That is not like, let's sit down and time this thing. So mid-tribbers do not believe in the imminent return of Christ. Yes.
What's the difference between the bridegroom again and either the bride or the groom?
Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride. He is called the husband and we are called the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Look it up in the scripture. He calls us the bride of Christ. Okay? The next is the seven seals, the seven trumpets. And so the mid-tribbers believe that, which is a contradiction because they believe they can go through the first 3.5 years because it's not judgment. But they believe that the seals and the trumpets are the first 3.5 and the bowls are the last 3.5. Which again is a contradiction. So, this is for me, I understand this. I need you to make sure if you don't understand this, you ask a question. If you don't ask a question, I can't answer it and you're going to walk around and go, huh? It does not mean that you're going to have full understanding, but at least you have a conclusive idea of the direction. Does anybody have questions concerning mid-tribulationalism.
So everything in there is not right.
If you are mid-tribber, it's right. If you're a spiritualizer, it's right. But if you're a literal interpretalist,
where's that line?
Pre-tribulationalism.
No, where's the column?
Right here. Yep.
That's what
I am. I won't tell you what you are. That's your choice. You know, in this class, we don't dictate to you what you have to believe. I think you've seen that from the very beginning. I give you directions. I give you a multiplicity. I don't just tell you what we believe. I tell you what other believes. And I do that so that you have your right to make your own decision. But I'm giving you enough education to make the decision. Okay? Does anybody have any more questions? Now, I'm sorry. Go ahead, honey. That's a great thought. Her statement is, could there be the first rapture happening with the dead in Christ? And the second, which would be imminent, would happen to those that are living on the planet. The only struggle we would have with that is that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18 has them collective together. So it's all one event. It's not a multiplicity. Okay? Does anybody else have a question? This is good. Yes. Are there specific denominations or religions that believe this? What you'll find usually, and I'm just going to tell you usually, and it'll be a little offensive, that mid-tribbers and post-tribbers are usually uneducated preachers. They got great hearts, but they've never studied hermeneutics. Usually when I ask a preacher who is especially a poster, you know, did you go to school? Do you know what hermeneutics is? They don't even know what hermeneutics is. If you don't know what hermeneutics, listen, just because someone stands behind the pulpit doesn't mean they're educated. This is important. This is why I say if you're going to go to a different church, the first thing you got to ask your pastor is, what's your education? Well, I'm educated by the Holy Ghost. You know, that's nice, but did you go to school? You know, if you want a brain surgeon, I used this example a few weeks ago. If you want a brain, if you got need brain surgery, you're not going to go and say, hey, did you go to school? And he's going, no, but I used to play, you know, I watched everything on YouTube twice. Do you want him to work on your head? Absolutely not. Why? Because you want somebody educated. Personally, this is the most powerful book on the planet. I have an enormous responsibility as I'm dividing the word of truth that I will do it rightly. And honestly, if I do not, Scripture is very clear, I will stand in judgment for every one of your souls. Listen, that's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure. And I want you to know that I'm not an ignorant preacher. I have gone to school. I have earned degrees. I've worked hard. And I've worked hard because I feel an enormous responsibility. We are the strongest teaching church in this region. And we've not done that on accident. We've done that on purpose. We do not want you dumb. We want you to know what you believe. Okay? All right. The next one is called post-tribulationalism. This is when it happens at the end of the Great Tribulation. Now, you'll notice that I did not have a lot written up on post-tribulationalism. Why? Because to be a post-tribulationalist, you literally have to do injustice to the Scripture purposely. They absolutely believe nothing of normalcy and literal interpretation. Judas hung himself, go thou and do likewise. They will twist and contort and make it say whatever they want it to say. To be a post-tribulation Christian, you literally have to know that you are twisting the Scripture and making it say whatever you want it to say. Because, well, not every church is born again. Not every church. We were just, when we did Rock the City, excuse me, when we just did Uproar, we used a building, a church building, that they let us know. All the gay rights stuff, all the rainbows and everything, you are not allowed to touch, you are not allowed to cover up. And right there it also says we stand behind Planned Parenthood. So they believe in homosexuality, which is against the scripture, and they absolutely believe in murdering babies, that it's fine before the Lord. And why wouldn't they spiritualize the scripture? It fits their bid. To them, the Bible is nothing more than just a bunch of little stories.
I'm supposed to like not pick and choose and just eat it all.
You got to be a literal interpretalist. So here we are, post-tribulationalism. They believe there is no difference between an Israelite and the church. They deny the purpose and the nature of the tribulation period. They say there really is no purpose. They make the rapture and the second coming the same event. So they make it way over here. So when Christ comes out of heaven, touches the Mount of Olives, that would be the rapture of the church. They deny that Daniel is prophetic. They say the book of Daniel is not a prophetic a book, that it has no prophecy element to it at all. Even though when you look at the idol that was built and the breaking down of historical elements that were unveiled all the way to the legs that were split, that was the Roman Empire, all the way to the revived Roman Empire, which is today coming together by the European Union. We find all of the prophetic of Daniel, according to the post-tribulationalists, are nothing. It means nothing prophetic. They apply scripture for Israel to the church. So anything that would be in the scripture dealing with Israel, you can use it for the church. Again, that is completely non-literal. That is completely spiritualizing the scripture. So pre-tribulationalism has the greatest proof texts of when the rapture or the second resurrection will occur. If you want to be a mid-tribber, I don't care. If you want to be a post-tribber, I do care. Because it means you don't take God's word at value. God's word really has no meaning to you of solidity. We have churches all over the place. The Unitarian Church, if you've ever studied Unitarianism, it's very interesting. Because Unitarianism, the church, you can believe whatever you want. In fact, there's a satanic Unitarianism church in Georgia. They worship Satan in the Unitarian Church. They can make it be whatever they want. We came from Massachusetts with the Congregationals. The Congregationalists, I preached the very first salvation message in that church, and it was built in 1870. I preached it in 1985. First time the gospel was ever preached in that church. But the preacher stood there, I says, "Can I do an altar call?" And she said, "What's that?" They'd never led anybody to the Lord. But they can do that because they're not literal interpretalists. Because when you study literal interpretalism, Jesus said, if you're not one of his children, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Well, they don't believe that. So they spiritualize that. He was just saying you'll have hard times on earth, that he's not happy with you. But everybody's a child of God and goes to heaven. Yes?
If you're a post-trib,
if you're a post-trib, wouldn't you have gone through all the seals and the judgments? Yes, but the issue is they don't believe they're from God.
They like pain.
They like pain. The veil? No. No, parallels nothing. The question was, when he touches on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two, does that parallel when Christ died on the cross, the temple veil was rent in two? No, there's no parallel to it. Mainly what it's showing is the rapture is the second resurrection. So the first resurrection is what? Jesus Christ. The second resurrection is what? The rapture of the church. The third resurrection is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the martyred saints. So there will be many people who will die for their faith in Jesus Christ during the great tribulation period. Many of them, the Bible says, those who do not take the mark of the beast will be beheaded. Isn't it interesting that we've seen ISIS upscale beheading back again? I don't know if you watched that one where they literally took, I think it was 20 men, 20 born-again men, and they're still doing it now, by the way. I just talked to someone the other day. ISIS went into a born-again Christian town in northern Iraq, and what they do is they literally take all the men, they take machetes, and they cut them in pieces while they're alive, and then they take their wives, and they hang them up, and they sexually abuse them. They all go through and gangbang them all, and then after that, they take the little girls who are 4 or 5 years old, and they pass them around as sex tools to all the men that are in ISIS. Now, I'm not talking third hand. I heard that first hand. That just happened last week, the one I just told you. They saved a little girl who was 5 or 6 years old. I watched the video. She was the last one left in the entire town. They behead them. They behead all the women. And then they use that little girl. They were going to, if they caught that little girl, they would have used her as a sex tool to pass around to all the men that were in ISIS. Listen, we're in a really interesting time and season of the church. We're in the greatest time the church has ever had. And what's happened is the church is asleep in the light. Ponder that one.
Yeah, I was about to say, can you say it again? And then,
the church is asleep in the light. What that simply means is the church is the light, and we're asleep. The church is at large, not seeing souls saved. The average church sees one soul saved a year. The average church has dropped 10 people. So the 93% of all churches in America are 100 people and below. 80% out of the 93 are 70 people and below. And only 1% of the church is seeing anyone saved in their church at all. So what's happened with church growth, we see church growth happening, but the church growth that is occurring is called church transfer, where they don't like this church, so they hop to the next church. So one church will be drained, the next one will start to grow because people got mad at this church and they go to another church. That's called church transfer. So most churches are not growing at all, are not seeing souls saved at all, and this is why this church is passionate. We spend an enormous amount of money, not a little bit of money, an enormous amount of money. This month alone, we are spending over $100,000 in seeing souls saved. Amen. This month alone, $100,000. You know, everybody, I had people say to me, all your church wants is money. That's all you ever do is ask for money. Listen, if I was putting that money in my pocket, go ahead, say it all you want. But I don't take a dime of that money. Every dime that comes in through the generous campaign goes back into saving souls. Every dime of it. Every dime goes into saving souls. And that is the propulsion of this church. That is why we are here. And when that ceases, I'm packing up and moving. This church stopped being a soul-winning church, I'm not going to be here. Yeah. I'm not staying because we stopped being the church. The purpose for the church is to seek and to save them which are lost. The purpose of the church is that we are the light of the world. A city set on top of a hill cannot be hid. That we are the church, we are the preservers, that we are called to go out and to share the gospel of Jesus, that we should not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And this is why in this church we push you. We push you to share the gospel. We push you to be part of a ministry, and we push you to give. Why do we do that? Because this is real. This is real. It's not a storybook. And this can happen tonight. There's not one prophecy left. So I'm going to ask you all to ask yourself a question and don't raise your hand. Fair? Did you share the gospel with at least one person this week? If no, then you don't believe this. Don't raise your hand. If you did not share the gospel this week with anybody, then you honestly do not believe that this will happen. Third resurrection is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the raptured church. We'll get into that in a sec. Yes? When does the 144,000? No, they're installed, I believe. I'd have to look that up exactly time-wise. But my problem is, as you'll know, Grandpa Al, I don't get into the details of this. I haven't broken down the seals, I haven't broken down the trumpets, I haven't broken down the bowls, because when I teach this in Bible school, it takes me 3 semesters. I just don't have the time to break this down for y'all.
I have a simple question.
Yes?
Remember how you talked about the rapture, but didn't it say somewhere that everybody who's left behind can be transformed? So they have a...
People who have not had the opportunity to be born again after the rapture,
those are the ones that can be
they can be saved. If you've had the opportunity to be saved before the rapture and you get left behind, the Bible says how great delusion will come upon you and you will follow the Antichrist and you'll never have an opportunity to be saved. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, so let's get into the third resurrection, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the martyred saints. This is the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs and the Old Testament saints at the end of the Great Tribulation period. I want to remind you that the Old Testament saints that were in Abraham's bosom, which is the holding tank for the righteous, that when Christ came and preached captivity to the captive, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, that the blood of Christ was applied to the Old Testament saints. But they at this point have not physically been resurrected. Their spirits are now to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord, but physically they've not been resurrected or judged. So this occurs at the same time as the tribulation saints, so those who have died and are born again during the Great Tribulation, at the end of the Great Tribulation, after the second coming, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and martyred saints will occur. Martyred of the tribulation, Revelations 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The Old Testament saints, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince of this, who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there should be a time of trouble, such as never, which was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Isaiah 26, verse 19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall rise. Arise and sing, who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. So, the Old Testament saints, oh boy, jeez, I know, huh? Okay, so the first resurrection is? Thank you. First resurrection is? You're going to have to go with me now because I'm not going to stop until you do. First resurrection is?
Jesus.
Second resurrection is? Very good. Third resurrection is? Say this together. Third resurrection is the Old Testament saints and tribulation saints. Okay, so let's try it again. First resurrection is? Second resurrection is? Third resurrection is? Fourth resurrection is? You don't know yet. So here we go. Fourth resurrection is the final resurrection. It's the resurrection of the unsaved. All of those who have died without salvation have gone to hell. That's from after Adam and Eve's fall. That holding tank has been enlarged and made big because souls keep dying. After the millennial reign of Christ, there'll be the last resurrection, the fourth resurrection, which is the resurrection of the dead. Those whose names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, when hell gives up its dead, the only people that will be at the white throne judgment are the unsaved. God will be on the judgment throne. So watch now. The Bema Seat judgment is for the Christian. You're not going to be judged for your sins. Why? So therefore you can be in the presence of God. But all the way on the fourth resurrection, the white throne judgment, they cannot be eternally in the presence of God. Why? The sins have not been washed away. You cannot be in the presence of God. God does not like sin.
Amen.
He is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. That little part on the end is important. Says the Lord. That was not a man's statement. That's not a church's statement. That's God's statement. And so if you did not receive the Lord, let's say you backslid and died, or maybe you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior during the time of the church, you went to hell. The tribulation people that die in the tribulation, if they do not know Christ, they go to hell. During the millennium, those that are in rebellion against God will go to hell. Hell will give up its dead in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. That will be the regurgitation of death and hell. And those people, their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What that means is that you now have to pay for your own sins because you rejected the one who could wash away your sin. The lake of fire was not made for man. The lake of fire was made for Lucifer and his angels. But because mankind has free will, we can choose to accept and or reject Jesus Christ's blood that will make us righteous before the Father. So those who do not receive Jesus as their Savior, and like I said last week, there are many who have said to me, well, you know, my loved one went to heaven. I said, do they know Jesus? Well, they were nice people. They did not go to heaven. There's only one name under heaven, one name under heaven which while you shall be saved. It's the name of Jesus. A church can't save you. A preacher can't save you. Your little prayer when you were 4 years old didn't save you. A relationship with Jesus saves you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's why it's called backsliding. There are people who will once have been passionate about the Lord and have walked away from God. If you die in the process when you've walked away from the Lord, or if the rapture happened when you've walked away from the Lord, you will be left behind and you will not have an opportunity to follow Jesus or to get saved in the great tribulation period. You will be damned for all of eternity and you will be one who will be standing here. So I have some good advice. Don't go there. Everything you need has been provided by Christ. Everything you need. The blood has been given, the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I just popped off some scriptures for you. You know, it's so important. It's so important that you and I recognize as Gentiles. Turn to someone and say, if you're a Gentile, say, ah, you're a Gentile. You were thinking about that during the whole class. You didn't pay attention to anything, did you? So watch now. You and I, who are Gentiles, the Bible says that the Jews were cut off and the Gentiles were grafted in. But the scripture says if they would cut off God's chosen people, how quickly will the Gentiles be cut off? Do not neglect so great a salvation. There are too many playing Christians these days that you're going to wake up in the wrong location. And once you're there, there ain't no purgatory. You're there. And that means you'll be tormented here, but this is the nice place. This, after you're cast into the lake of fire because your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's called the second death. And then you'll be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. All of eternity. There's no way out. So it is really important that you stay right. You know, we have a lot of things in this world that try to draw us away. We have the things of the world. The Bible says if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. Oh, that was another scripture.
There you go.
Scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible says that you and I should be different than the world. But not in today's church. Everybody's banging everybody, drinking everything. We're cussing and swearing just like the world cusses and swears. You can't tell the difference between a born-again believer and somebody who's living like hell on the street. We can't understand why the world doesn't want the gospel. I'll tell you why. Because the church does not shine Christ. The church shines their life. And their life is not the life of Christ. Just because you go to McDonald's does not make you a hamburger.
Unless you're a hamburglar. You get it from back in the day, the hamburglar? Oh, I'm sorry to be funny.
It didn't work, I'm sorry. So, the question is, are you right? Are you born again? Are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you living in a sin? Listen, I love this generation, so I'm just going to say it. I just got to say it, please. Please, I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm not pointing anybody out. If you're shacking up with somebody, guess what? You're not going to heaven. But I love them. Well, then zip your zipper up. Ladies, put some bungee cords on. Boys, get some super glue.
But you have different rooms. You don't know sexual contact.
I don't have time to deal with that right now. I'm just talking about what it is.
Oh.
Honestly, if you are shagging, shacking, and shivving, that's pretty good, huh? That was pretty good. I don't know. It just kind of came out. If that's you, man, then you're not going to heaven. The Bible says no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says so many different things. We have got to be careful. Nobody here is perfect, right? Amen?
Amen?
That's why he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I had to find it. I wanted to say 10. But here, you and I have to know that, yes, we sin, but we do not live a life of sin. Your nature has changed. You fall to temptation sometimes because you make choice, but that's not your lifestyle. So if you're shagging somebody, ladies, why would a man want to marry you if he's getting the milk for free? Why would a man want to marry you if he's living married, getting all the benefits of marriage, but doesn't have to have the commitment of marriage?
Yeah.
Men, if she's good enough to bed, she's good enough to wed.
Amen.
Amen. I'll get one in the back anyways.
You should wed, though, first before you get her in bed.
Well, that's what the scripture says. Fornication is a sin. Listen, you got to pay attention now because we don't have time to play games. This is not a game time anymore. You know, Jesus is coming. It could happen tonight. So I'll ask you a question. You have in 1 week, from now until next Tuesday, who are you going to tell somebody about Jesus? Are you going to tell somebody? Because if you really believe this is true, then the people you love, you can't let them not know. Amen. They might get mad at you. Mm-hmm. That's okay. I'm going to tell a story. Yeah. We had a young lady come to our Bible school who was a Jew. Their family were practicing Jews. She got saved. Messianic Jew. Her family looked at her and said, "You will recant Jesus or you are dead to us." And she went to Bible school. She went to our Bible school. And they had a physical funeral. They had a casket. They buried the casket. And their daughter is dead to them because she chose to serve Jesus. Watch. If you can't serve Jesus now with the Holy Spirit in you, why would you think you could do it any other time? You got to make some hard decisions in life. Some of you got to get rid of some of your friends. Some of you got to spend more time in the house of God. Some of you, I had one guy who was mega into porn. I said, get rid of your computer. He goes, "Well, I like my computer." I says, "Well, then you like your computer more than you like Jesus." You got to make decisions. Anything you want that has value, you've made decisions. If you've gone to college, you made a decision. I'm going to spend tens of thousands of dollars to get an education, and hopefully it's going to help me. That's a decision. You've made a decision to pay back tens of thousands of dollars for an education. What decision are you making for Jesus? If this is true, which biblically it is, do you really believe this? And if you do, who are you going to tell about Jesus before next Tuesday? And if it's nobody, then you either truly hate them or you don't believe it. That's really the bottom line. Or you're so wrapped up in yourself you could care about anybody else. It's time to make a difference. You're here not to suck air, not to survive. This is not your home. You're here to make a difference. If you're not willing to do that, then what are you doing? Is this just your get out of hell free card? Because when you hang around Jesus, you start getting the heart of Jesus. And the heart of Jesus is that he loves people. And he loves people so much he doesn't want one to perish, even the person you hate the most. He doesn't want one to perish, but all should come to repentance. So I challenge you. Four resurrections. First one. Second one. Third one. Fourth one. The fourth one is what? The unsaved. So first one is? Second one? Third one? Fourth one? First one? Third one? Third one. First one? Third one. Second one? Fourth one? First one. Jesus. Fourth one. Jesus. See, you're starting to get this. Why is this important? It's elementary, my dear. You've got to know these. First one. Jesus. Second one. Jesus. Third one. Jesus. Fourth one. Jesus. Fifth one. What's the fifth one? There isn't one. So that is the right answer. Very good. Okay? So let's all stand. I'm excited for you. The Bible says those who read this book and do this book are blessed. Amen. So you have a special blessing just because you've been to these classes.
Amen. Thank you for that.
I don't give it. I don't even give the blessing. I just get to tell you that you get it. God expected in your life. Because the Lord said that in Revelation 1.